The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We always love having our buddy Dr. Carl Peters with us at Epiclesis. He was in town on this particular Sunday to help us celebrate a 15-year anniversary. We had a lot of fun having him there, and I always love for him to preach when he's in town. This particular message was a wonderful one. It's titled, Worship Shapes Our Faith. And Carl asks, does it really matter how we worship? Does it make any difference what happens in our chapel at Epiclesis every Sunday? Well, the early church certainly believed that worship made a tremendous difference because it shapes how we live. Join us now as guest speaker Dr. Carl Peters gives a delightful teaching on why the way we worship is critical to our faith. The Lord be with you.
What a joy to be with you. It always is a great joy. And it seems like every time I am here, Chris says, you're preaching. So I appreciate you all putting up with me. Every time I'm here, you go, oh, no, here he comes again. And what a joy it was to be a part of last evening's 15th anniversary celebration for Epiclesis. I learned a lot about you all. I don't know if you all did, but I learned all kinds of things from the various presentations. You know, there were several descriptive words that were repeated by presenters and in the video tributes. Epiclesis is warm. Did you hear that last night? Warm, hospitable, intimate, authentic. And the word that kept coming up over and over, it kept bubbling to the top, Epiclesis is loving. May I add my amen to that? You are most loving, and you have welcomed an outsider like I'm one of you, or perhaps that's my own delusion, but it seems like you're doing that. You know, one of the strong reasons that this church exists is worship renewal, seeking biblically informed, scripturally rich, authentic worship. So this question is a bit rhetorical for you all, but I ask it anyway. Does it really matter how we worship? Does it make any difference what happens in this room on Sunday mornings? The early church believed that it made a tremendous difference. Within a few centuries after the church was born at Pentecost, a slogan was proposed by Prosper of Aquitaine. By the way, if we'd had a fourth son, we were going to name him Prosper Peters. Prosper was a 5th century disciple of Augustine. Put that in perspective. The saying that he came up with demonstrates the importance of worship and the effect that worship has on us. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. Have you heard this before? I'm sure Chris has used it. Maybe Rick has used it. I'm sure Robert has used it. This power-packed slogan means the way we worship shapes our faith. That's my translation of it. The rule of prayer, the way we worship, shapes our faith, and our faith should shape the way we live. So it does make a difference how we worship. The way we worship shapes what we believe, and that should shape the way we live. Keep that in mind as we proceed. Well, let's propose this notion that the way we worship shapes our faith. Our hero, Dr. Robert Weber, used to love to burst into our classrooms. Chris was in the alpha class. I was in the beta class, the second class of the Institute for Worship Studies. And Bob was sort of a floating professor. He never really plugged in with one class or another as we began to have multiple classes. But he showed up, and the doors would break open, pencils would fly everywhere, paper clips, and Bob would come to the front, and whatever was on his heart and mind, he would share it with us. Well, one particular time, the burning issue on his heart was this. He told us about visiting a church for the first time. As he walked in, he surveyed the worship space. Along one of the side walls were some tables. On those tables were bags of chips and bottles of Coke. He asked one of the ushers, "What are the snacks for over on the table?" Without hesitation, the fellow said, When the Spirit moves us, we help ourselves to communion. Dr. Weber said, "You mean the snacks are the Lord's Supper?" Yeah, that's right. Isn't that cool? A few years ago, I heard about a church in Las Vegas. This is truth. They had a service that they called express worship for busy people. Express worship. Churches in Texas and Florida have drive-in worship. You can stay in your car and have worship delivered to you kind of in a bag. McWorship, if you will. So much for fellowship. Yet another church has drive-through worship complete with a menu to order what you want. A drive-through window with a brief but meaningful worship experience is then delivered to you a la carte, whatever you want. It's kind of like Burger King. You remember the old Burger King slogan? You get to have your religion your way. Instead of a Whopper, you get a little piece of bread and maybe some juice. I appreciate creativity, but if the way we worship shapes our faith, what kind of faith demands that I can have it my way? That's malformed faith. What happens when we feed our faith in this similar fashion as these fast food worship examples? What happens if we only eat fast food, spiritually speaking? I believe it does make a difference how we worship. This morning, just briefly, I want to explore how important it is. And we will see that our worship gathering plays a major role to help us in the maturation process, to be formed into the image of Christ, to be what He desires for us to be. Worship is integral to that. It is the great artist chiseling away at us as we come humbly in worship. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We've already read it in our liturgy this morning. In this passage, Paul speaks to us about our worship, in particular our spiritual worship. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Would you notice what this passage doesn't say? Worship doesn't call us to be served. Worship doesn't call us to be satisfied. Worship doesn't call us to be self-centered. Well, what does it say? Worship calls us to present ourselves to God. Worship calls us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Worship calls us to holiness, which means to be Christ-like, to be holy, for He is holy. Unless we are wrapped in Jesus' righteousness, we will never be acceptable to God. Let's go on to verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world." Worship and not conforming to the world seems to have a connection, don't you think? Paul makes it clear. Don't be like the world. The world is self-centered. The world is self-motivated. We are to avoid being like the corrupted culture all around us. That means no express worship for busy folks. That's worldly. You see, our time belongs to God, and we should love and long to be with God and with His people. That means no drive-through or drive-in worship because it's comfortable and convenient. If we are really presenting ourselves as sacrifices, we are not interested in how long it's going to take or if it's going to be an inconvenience for us, how comfortable we will be, or how convenient it is. Married ladies, let me ask you, how many of you enjoy hearing your husband say, "I love you"? Anybody here like to hear that? How would you feel if your husband said, "Dear, you know, I am a very busy person. My life is so frenetic. I'm involved in so many things. There really isn't a whole lot of extra time for me to do what I want to do. So from now on, when you tell me you love me, I'm not going to respond with all three words, 'I love you,' to save time, my precious time. Life is so short. I have other things to do. So to save time, I'm just going to say, 'I.' I'm going to use the 'I love you' express mode. And I'm just going to say, 'I.'" You'll know what I mean, right, dear? There is no I in true love. There is no I in selfless. If we are going to be a living sacrifice, we have to take our eyes off of ourselves. Look at the second half of verse 2. It concludes, "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Just how are our minds transformed? How are they changed? How are they renewed? Well, Philippians 2 holds the answer. Verse 5 of Philippians 2, the answer is given so clearly. Allow me to read it in the King James Version. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How is it that our minds are renewed? By having the mind of Christ. We must be like-minded with the Lord Jesus. We must be in agreement with Him. But how do we gain like-mindedness with Jesus? And that brings us to our second point. Our spiritual lives are shaped by the content of worship. Our spiritual lives are shaped by the content of worship. The content of worship matters. If the way we worship shapes our faith, then the content of our worship is critical. The way we praise, the way we pray, what we proclaim, what we enact should align us with the mind of Christ. Look back at Philippians 2:5. This really is an early Christian hymn. According to most theologians, it has all the earmarks of a hymn. The way we know that what Jesus thought, according to Paul, is to see what he did. Here's what verse 5 of Philippians 2 says. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What Paul presents in just a few verses is the gospel. Jesus, the promised Messiah, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, in humility emptied himself of divine prerogatives and he became one of us. He became a man. He was enfleshed. Why did he do that? Because we needed a perfect representative to be the sacrifice for all of humanity, and none of us is qualified. The wages of sin is death, and we needed someone to die for us. We're not qualified. Anybody here sinless? You'll notice my hand didn't go up. Pastor Chris's hand didn't go up. Robert thought about it for a minute. So Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. By his atoning sacrifice, God's purposes for his great redemptive story are fulfilled. The content of our worship must focus on this story. When the gospel is the content of worship, worship then draws us into God's story. It draws us in like an on-ramp draws us into the highway. Worship then draws us deeper into God's great story. Just as Jesus humbled himself, we are also to be humbled. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. Just as Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, so too we are called to be a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Just as Jesus put the needs of others before his own, in like manner, in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You realize Romans 8:29 tells us what's predestined for us is to conform to the image of Jesus. Worship helps us to be cruciform, to take up this image of Christ into ourselves and to look more like Jesus as he fashions us in worship. Just as Jesus took up his cross, we also have a cross. Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me." When the gospel of Jesus is the content of our worship, we are drawn into God's story afresh. Dr. Weber used to say, worship sings, preaches, and enacts God's story. If God's story, the gospel, is the content of our worship, our minds are transformed from selfish preoccupation into selfless abdication. When our minds are renewed, our lives are changed. We begin to live life as living examples of God's story. You become an image, the image of Christ to the world. You're a billboard for the Lord. Imagine it. Galatians 2:20 says it so well. Again, I will use the King James. I am crucified with Christ. That's part of Jesus' story, but now it's part of our story. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The reason I like the King James here is that crucified in the Greek is in the perfect tense. This perfect tense expresses a present condition resulting from a past action. What is our present condition? We are crucified with Christ. That old sinful you has been put to death, crucified with Christ. And now the new man, the transformed you, has risen with Christ. Romans 6 presents this picture of baptism. We are buried with Christ in baptism, and we are raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. When we are baptized, we embody the gospel. Is baptism part of our worship? Right there is the evidence. You come in and you dip your hand, that's baptismal renewal. We're baptized once, but we symbolize that through this wonderful act as part of our worship. And then we're reminded every day when we get up out of the bed, we are being raised up as new creations in Christ Jesus. When we take up our cross daily, we are embodying the gospel. When we are crucified with Christ daily, we embody the gospel. We are reminded of that in powerful ways when we come to worship. What we sing, what we pray, what we read and hear and preach in worship should shape our daily lives. When it does, we fulfill the second part of the verse. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Have you all ever seen the Magic Eye books? Y'all remember those? They were a rage several years ago. They contained bizarre-looking, pixelated pictures, nonsense, when you first see them. Almost scrambled patterns of various colors. It looked like a bunch of nothing. But if you stared at them long enough, a beautiful picture would emerge. It would appear. It might be a school of fish or the Grand Canyon. You would see it only as your eyes became acclimated. When we embody the gospel, when we take up our cross and die to self, and when Jesus lives through us, we begin to truly see what was there all the time, but was imperceptible because of our preoccupation with self. Now appearing in living color is a world in need. A world dying to be touched with Christ's love and to hear and to see the gospel in action. And now we become image bearers of Christ, ambassadors for Christ. We see the need and our hearts are broken and we go to them on mission. Reminds me of a young couple that moved into a new neighborhood. The next morning while they were eating breakfast, the young woman saw her neighbor hanging the wash outside. That laundry is disgusting. It's not very clean, she said. She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs better laundry soap. Her husband looked on but remained silent. Every time her neighbor would hang the wash out to dry, the young woman would make the same comments. About 1 month later, the woman was surprised to see a nice, clean wash there on the line. She commented to her husband, "Look, she's learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her how to do this." The husband said, "Not really. I just got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." When we have the mind of Christ, we begin to see clearly, perhaps as never before. We notice those around us who are hurting. We see their needs, even ahead of our own, and we desire to minister to them. We begin to put others and their concerns first. We start to love sacrificially. Life is no longer about us. It's about serving Jesus and others. The content of our worship matters, for it calls us to have the mind of Christ. It calls us to total transformation. It calls us into the gospel story, a story of death to self and resurrection in Christ Jesus. And it sends us forth to embody the gospel in our lives. We dare not conform anymore to the ways of the world. Tim Hansel shares what the world wants from God. "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love someone different than I am or care for a homeless person. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. If we are going to live as authentic followers of Jesus, we must be shaped by worship and the gospel it represents. For worship realigns us with the mind of Christ. This doesn't happen in the express lane, the drive-through, or the drive-in. It will cost more than $3. It will cost you your life. We are all called to be living sacrifices. We are shaped by the content of our worship. And let me just say, you are blessed to have a pastor who is committed to lifting up Jesus in this place, to presenting a cruciform life, to teaching and preaching Christ and him crucified. Oh, it's foolishness to the world, but for us, it is the power of salvation. Folks, even your room speaks to the gospel and this embodiment of the gospel that you are called into. When you came in, I suppose many of you dipped your finger in that water, reminding you that you are baptized into Christ, united to him. You've begun the journey of a lifetime, a journey with Jesus. You come and you hear the word of the covenant, and then you come around the table, the sign of the covenant that re-ratifies the covenant in your lives. Every time you find a covenant in the word of God, God gathers his people. They hear the word of the covenant, the expectations God has. They share the sign of the covenant that ratifies the covenant. Then they're sent out to live the word. That's the fourfold pattern that we heard about last night from Ellen. This fourfold pattern shows up in Exodus 24. When Moses goes up on the mountain, the people are gathered below. There's the gathering. He comes back with the word. He imparts the word to them. They say, "Everything you've said, we will do." Do you remember what happens? They've created altars, they've sacrificed animals. Moses then sprinkles the blood on the people. There's the sign of the covenant. Then they go off to live the covenant perfectly, right? How about Nehemiah 8? They go back to rebuild Jerusalem, and they find the word of God that they should have been living by, but they haven't. So they build a pulpit at the water gate. Ezra mounts the pulpit. All the people are gathered. He opens the word to them and preaches for, 6 hours? And the people are cut to the heart, so they send out the leaders to explain to them what the word of God means. Don't be sad. Go have a feast. Word and sign. And then they go out to live the renewed covenant. Well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Acts 2, verse 42. Thousands were being saved and added to the church at Pentecost. What did they dedicate themselves to? To the apostles' teaching. There's the ministry of the word. And then to the breaking of bread. There's the sign of the covenant, probably an agape feast in those early days. But then they went out to live the covenant. Read the rest of that chapter. What a beautiful expression of living the covenant as they shared all things in common, as they had favor with God and all the people. And daily, people were being added to the church, those who were being saved. Well, that's one example. How about another one? Luke 24, road to Emmaus. Jesus gathers with those two on the road. Or two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is a gathering. What does Jesus do? He opens the word to them for Moses and all the prophets about himself. Then he's about to go on. What do they say? Come eat with us. He sits down and he serves them. Interesting, huh? He takes the bread, gives thanks, and when he breaks it, what happens? They didn't know him until then. Then they knew him in the breaking of the bread. He gathered with them, he opened the word to them, he broke bread with them, and then they ran 7 miles uphill back to Jerusalem to tell everybody what they had experienced. Folks, when we come to worship, we share in the word and the sign. Our covenant is renewed, and I pray that as you embody the gospel, that you will run 7 miles to whoever needs to hear this glorious truth, that you will be so animated and on mission that you will go and share with them. Does it matter if you beat the other church folks to the cafeteria line? Hardly. What matters is that you are living out this gospel that you are confronted with here, and that because you are seeking the Lord, the transforming of your mind, the renewal of your mind, you become a thinker like Christ, and then you re-experience through the word and through the sign this covenant renewal, and then you are sent forth on mission. May the Lord bless you as you make the gospel the content of your worship. And then as the construct of your worship, you'll notice this fourfold pattern every week, because these folks over here care that you enter into what God has prescribed, not what man desires, and that is covenant renewal. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He give you many more years of service. 15 years is a glorious landmark, but I pray He'll give you many more. Thank you so much for your kind attention.
Bless you, Carl. Let's pray. Father, we've heard a good word, and it's a good word because it's yours. Let it find good purchase in our hearts. And I'll give you thanks and praise that you are the content of our worship. And as we prepare now, after having heard the word, to gather around your table and remember, would you be present and pleased as we remember you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.